3, 4, and 5-year-olds. You can make your way to Children's Church through kindergarten aged. You can be turning in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17. Just direct your attention to the screen. This has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon, but she won a gold medal this week in cuteness. So this is Leona Ray Litke. So, all right, time to change the subject. You probably heard the schoolyard rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And by now you know it's not true, because words really can hurt. The good news is, words can be the most refreshing, life-changing thing that we ever experience as well. Someone has said they can go a whole week on a good compliment. You know, when someone says something that is that encouraging kind of word. Before we get into what the book of Proverbs, though, says about words, let's take a look at what Jesus said about why our words matter, why they're so important. It's because they reveal our heart. Jesus said, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, he was speaking to the Pharisees. If you know the New Testament background, they were the religious leaders, though they were not the spiritual leaders, because it was really a fake spirituality they had. They were the ones opposed most to Jesus and opposed to everyone who followed Jesus. And so Jesus called a snake a snake. And he said, "You vipers, you're evil, and so everything you say is evil because the heart overflows, the mouth overflows with what's in the heart." And so you have a heart problem. He illustrates it this way. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings up evil things out of the evil stored in him. It's just the way life is. And then he widens the story to include all of us. "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned." That is a serious statement. Our words and our heart are so connected, evidently, that Christ can judge us, evaluate us based on what we say. On one hand, that seems kind of contradictory, because there are times when we felt like saying something evil and we didn't, and times that we felt like it and we did. And we might think, well, you know, if he sees our heart, to God, isn't it the same thing whether we said it or not? Evidently not. Now, sometimes, of course, our heart towards someone is in a kind of a settled, bitter condition, and obviously that's sin. But yet there is evidently such a significance to the door of our mouth that there are times when we have inevitable thoughts, which indeed, naturally, instinctively, are negative, critical, evil. And yet, the sin happens when we say something. Because it's like God has given us a holy moment between what we instinctively think, and then we can stop and forgive. We can process and say, you know what? I'm not going to say that because that would be wrong. And so the line between temptation and sin sometimes is drawn right here. And we have to understand the significance of our words. Your husband, your wife just said or did that thing again. Fill in the blank, okay? Has God, the Holy Spirit, touched your heart to the place where you know that that is not what you want to say? The thing you're thinking about, the thing they said or did, that's not what you want to say. And you forgive. and sin has been averted. Jesus says our heart and our mouth are that connected. It reminds me of what Proverbs 4:23 said, kind of one of those theme verses. It says, above all else, guard your heart, because it's the wellspring of life. Some of you know that near Jackson, Wisconsin this week, they discovered that a gas pipeline has ruptured, I don't know how many weeks ago, and has polluted, I think, 17 wells by now. So that the water that comes out, the wellspring, the water's bad. So this morning, as God speaks to our heart about our lips, let's address the heart. And then address the lips. In that order. So, let's take the bad news first. The book of Proverbs points out sins of speech. And then it'll point out the amazing ways that God uses our speech, our words, to heal and bless. So, but we've got to dig into it a little bit, though. Proverbs 17:20, we think of sins of speech, we think, first of all, of speaking things that are not true. Verse 20 says, a man of perverse heart does not prosper. He whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble. Again, see the connection in the parallel lines, the heart, the tongue. They have the same ending. A bad heart and bad tongue. Specifically here, the tongue is the untruth, the deceitful tongue. We said something and we know it wasn't true. In fact, it's important that we do not dull the sound of that little bell that the Spirit of God rings when something we've said is not completely true. Because if you walk past that warning that God gives us, now that's not completely true, said. If we walk past that enough, we don't even hear it anymore. In fact, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it, Jeremiah said. So there are times when actually we don't even know if we're speaking the truth or not. We assume always we are. But you can hear people talk about the same event and they truly disagree. They saw the same thing, heard the same thing. But the heart is so tilted towards oneself that we don't even know sometimes if we're telling the truth. So we want to make sure that we are alert to the truth because it says we will fall into trouble. In the short run, lies are actually pretty effective. They get you out of trouble, right? That's why we tell them. In the long run, it never works because the people perhaps that you love the most trust you less. 21:6, Proverbs 21:6. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. Salesmen can make quick money sometimes by lying, but it's fleeting because eventually you lose the trust of your customer base, might lose your job, get fired. Lying obviously is that most damaging thing to a marriage relationship or anything close because distrust filters through the entire relationship when you cannot completely believe the one you are with. Even worse is what it does to our relationship between us and God. It's that cancer in our relationship with God. We're never free of it. We're never free of this guilt. We can't have an open relationship with God. We can't be growing in enjoyment of God when our life is marked by deceit. We're covering stuff. We're defending why we do it. The whole relationship with God is affected. So, first sin of speech we must be aware of and desire to be aware of is when we speak that which is not completely true. But now, even if something is true, it can still be a sin of speech when it is harsh or hurtful, even though it's true. We kind of are naturally inclined to appreciate good put-downs. I mean, if someone's really got something coming, we like to hear, you know, kind of a zinger. There's a conflict that in England years ago between Winston Churchill and Lady Nancy Astor, and you may have heard some of these stories, but they really didn't like each other. And one time Lady Nancy Astor said to Churchill, if you were my husband, I would poison your tea. Churchill replied, if I were your husband, I'd drink it. (Laughter) Real life isn't quite that funny, though, because relationships hurt when they're wounded by words. Proverbs speaks of the damage that's done. With his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor. Really can. It can have a damaging effect on someone. Things we said. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Damage that's done. Dissension. Conflict. Life-ruining stuff. And sometimes it's true, the thing we said. We could defend it. It was true. The issue of gossip, of course, is not whether it's true, but what did it do to the person that you talked about to someone else in the coffee shop or the church foyer or on Facebook? What did it do to the reputation? What did it do to your relationship? Take a look at chapter 12, verse 18. Reckless words pierce like a sword. Reckless means he never even thought about the effect it would have. Like a couple of kids on the freeway overpass throwing rocks, it sounded like a cool thing to do, had no thought of what it could actually do. We don't think of reckless words, but they pierce. They wound. You can maybe think of things that maybe your parents said to you 20, 50 years ago, and they still stick in your head because of the wound they caused. Something in your marriage that was said a decade ago that needs to be forgiven if you're the one that heard it. But you remember these things. This verse really is about feelings, because, and feelings matter because they affect a relationship. They are the nature of personal, emotional relationships. I wish with our technology we could develop a kindness meter on our mouth. That somehow we could see a constant reading of how our words are coming across. Because usually we're only aware of what our words, where it came from. We can justify that. But what's the other person experiencing on a plus and minus scale? If we could just see a number maybe. What would your number have been on your worst day last week? Your best day? On the way to church, maybe. The kindness meter. Sins of speech when it's not true, when it's harsh or hurtful, when it's inappropriate, coarse, vulgar. You may have grown up hearing coarse, vulgar language. If so, You have a disadvantage to work through, because you are perhaps somewhat hardwired to react to certain things a certain way. Certain words come easily. I had an advantage because I was hardwired to say none of those things. In fact, don't even say something close. That was how I grew up. Then I went to college and I worked at a trucking company. Worked in the mechanic shop, and the air was blue at times, not just because of the exhaust. But I remember one time I just changed some tires on a truck, and I let the jack down, and the tire caught the edge of my foot. It hurt, and I yelled, ow, 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 it hurt, you know? And the guys laughed and laughed and laughed and told the story for months, how that even when I'd put the truck on my foot, nothing colorful came out. So that was my hardwired advantage. Maybe you grew up around language, though, that other stuff comes out. What is God doing in that area for you? Do you notice? Is it part of what is being transformed? The lips of the righteous know what is fitting. The mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Ephesians 5 says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Is it perverse? A term actually that comes up a number of times in Proverbs. Inappropriate, ugly stuff. The term obscenity in the book of Ephesians there means vulgar or filthy, base, earthy. So we have to realize that bodily functions have been used as exclamations of anger for at least 2,000 years. That's really what the term means. Sailors didn't invent that. It's nothing new. So what happens when we experience something unpleasant? What comes out in our anger? A guy cuts us off in traffic. The milk falls off the cabinet. You hit the thumb with your hammer. What comes out? Now, we're not happy about that, but is it really saying that instead we should have thanksgiving? The truck's on my toe. Praise God. Probably not. On the other hand, think about this. Just slow down the tape of what happens that sparks your anger and your outburst, whether you have an obscenity or not. If the guy cuts you off in traffic and you're mad, it probably means you're safe, isn't it? You didn't have the accident, but you did have to quickly get on the brake, and it was rude what he did, but you're safe. Is it possible to be thankful for that? The milk fell on the floor because of your child's, clumsiness. You can afford, probably, another gallon of milk. You hit the thumb. Do you know that people with leprosy, they don't feel that? They don't feel pain, and so they lose the ends of their fingers. I'm not trying to be ridiculous or super spiritual, but is it possible that what God's Word is trying to say to us here is that if we, morning by morning, as we're in the Word of God and focusing our relationship with Him, that if we are nurturing and pursuing an attitude of thankfulness that is so deeply ingrained that actually in even those frustrating, anger-inducing moments, we can actually see the hand of God and the blessing of God. And that we can almost, as it were, God slows the tape down for us in those moments, and we can retrain our mind because we have been focused on thanksgiving as the cure. Foolish talk, coarse joking. Certain stories are funny. But take a look at chapter 8, verse 13. Says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride, arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech." The stories they tell at work. Yeah, there's something funny about it. But if we are nurturing a fear of the Lord, a key concept of the book of Proverbs, where we are reverencing and beginning to think like God thinks, wouldn't it begin to affect us so that when we hear the coarse joking, whether it's in a sitcom or story the guy tells at work, it would actually hit us the way it hits God? That is perverse. That is wrong. Not that we become everybody's judge, but that we understand the difference because it's out of place. What does that mean? That means that we are different. It's normal out there. It's normal in the unregenerate heart, but for us, it's out of place. We're different. One more sin of speech that Proverbs speaks of is when we talk too quick and too much. It actually talks much in Proverbs about talking too much. Now, I want to do a little research and see how much do we talk in an average day. Of course, as I searched for that, what I found was all these studies comparing how much women say per day and how many words men say per day. So, to quote Luann Brizendine, doctor, clinical professor of psychiatry, University of California, San Francisco, she wrote, according to her research, a woman uses about 20,000 words per day while a man uses about 7,000. You've heard something similar probably, and it makes interesting discussion and a little bit funny. I read about a woman whose husband told her this. You know, hey, did you hear about the study that women say this many words and men say this many? And she thought about it for a moment and says, women use more words than men because they have to repeat everything. To which he replied, what? Okay, the issue is not how many words necessarily, but what they are. Yet, isn't it inherent that if we talk more than we should, we have a higher risk of saying what we should not? Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. 13:3. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Just blurts it out. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers. The mouth of the wicked gushes evil. 17:27, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. Good for a pastor to read some of these verses if I'm the only one talking here today. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. There's an emphasis in the book of Proverbs on controlling the impulse of saying what we're thinking. It's because we recognize that our nature is sinful, and if we say what we think, we will say what we shouldn't say. It's that guard, that door. Yes, they just said something sinful, selfish, insensitive, in our view, stupid, and we go, and we react and say what we're thinking. If your spouse, if your coworker just said something selfish, realize that what you're going to say back is going to be naturally selfish. If it's hurtful, we'll say something hurtful back. If we hurt those who hurt us, we've just become like them. Do we think about that? Do we let God process the thought so that we can be forgiving on an instantaneous basis? Because what's in our heart will be what comes out of our mouth. So we kind of see the underbelly of our words. It's a mess. We are sinners. I don't care if you've been a believer in Christ for 40 years. There's something here that's probably touching you right now. It is me. God wants to transform the way we talk. He wants to transform everything about our life. And He's at work in our words. And so, Proverbs gives us the other side, what life can be like. Chapter 16, verse 1. Understanding the source, first of all, of wise and good words. It says, to a man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. In the context of God's sovereignty and control of things, kind of like Psalm 139 speaks about how before a word is on our tongue, God already knows it. So it's this strange thing to try to understand how God knows what we're going to say. But here's the thing. Anything that we say that's good, where'd it come from? From the Lord. If you say good stuff, it came from God. This is God's word. This is good stuff. So if it's something that's good and holy and righteous and helpful, it's a God thing. Same chapter, verse 21. The wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. We talked 2 weeks ago, I think, about the Proverbs emphasis on influence. To be able to influence someone a right or godly direction requires pleasant words. The word means sweet, an attitude of graciousness. Verse 23, a wise man's heart guides his mouth and his lips promote instruction. He's wise, he wants to truly help. Verse 24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bone. The word pleasant, again, is actually a completely different Hebrew word, but they're essentially synonymous. Again, it describes it, though, as something pleasant in the sense of sweet, but not sweet like candy is sweet. A momentary rush. It's sweet like honeycomb. Jonathan, the son of King Saul, remember that time he was in battle and he found some honey and he ate this honey. Why? It wasn't because it tasted good, but because it gave him energy. It's saying that our words can, our pleasant words are energizing. They inspire, they motivate like a coach. And it's good, it's sweet, it's the right direction. Do we have pleasant words? Pleasant words, good words, come from a motive of love. So much of Proverbs is a father to a son. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. They're life to those who find them and health to a whole man's body. Love motivates what a good dad says. 10:13, wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning. The lips of the wise protect them. Words are not only to get us out of trouble, but to prevent us from getting in trouble in the first place. Protection. Gold there is, and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are what? Rare. You know, you'd like to think that all the people who you like are going to give great advice. I like that guy. But it's rare. So sometimes we will need to be so discerning to realize, am I listening to a rare jewel or not? Or is this guy just a friendly fool? Is he, whether you find him at the bar? Because, hey, we're all okay here, you know, don't mind what you did. Or a church? Or a support group? You can always find people to agree with you. Who agree with you about what you think is wrong, who agree with you about how bad this is, who, you'll always, what you did isn't so bad. And so we can feel okay. But a rare jewel speaks instruction, or again, motivated by love, a mom, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Because she cares, she loves so much. You know, tell a child that they did wrong is necessary. But don't you suppose for it to be effective, you've probably got to tell them four times about some kind of affirmation to every one time you correct. I just made that ratio up, but don't you just think it works that way? That you got to hear a lot of affirmation to help a child in the area of correction, motivated by love. Gracious words bring healing and restoration. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. This is like courtroom picture. You rescue someone, you speak up for someone who's being falsely accused. Sometimes we sin by not speaking for someone. We saw this before, the first part of it. The reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. If you've done damage, we've all done damage with our tongue, what do you do about it? Tongue of the wise brings healing. You know the most healing words are in the whole language? I am so sorry. And I do not want to do that to you again. Can you imagine how healing that is? And your husband, your wife, your friend, or whatever, they know if you're sincere or not. But I am so sorry. Healing. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Instead of having this back and forth that escalates, you can stop that. You can stop the cycle with a gentle answer. Peter wrote, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult for insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called so that you might inherit a blessing." Start at the end of the verse. What does God want to do? He called us to make our life miserable or to give us a blessing. He called us into His family. He says, "I want to bless you." It started with salvation. He intends to bless us. What kind of people does He bless? People who respond to evil or insult with a blessing. Isn't that transforming? So you've just heard something and it hurt. You can change the whole mode with a gentle answer. Not a self-righteous one. Well, I'm not going to talk like that. That doesn't do it. Okay. It's a matter of, is my heart willing to hear what you said, though it was meant maybe to hurt? And will I respond in gentleness instead of retribution, retaliation? The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Are there crushed spirits around us? Do we bear some responsibility for crushed spirits? Or are we an influence in our family, in our work group, in our church, for bringing the tree of life and healing? Do we know how to say the right thing at the right time? The lips of the righteous knows what is fitting. Hard things need to be said, but the righteous person, the person who is developing this relationship with God and is sensitive to the people around him, is thinking, is this the right time? Maybe there can be things that have to be said that are really, 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 really hard to hear, but the timing. Because we are pretty much bent on, this is just our natural instinct, this is what I feel like I have to say, instead of being in the other person's shoes and going, this is really the wrong time to say it. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, appropriate reply, and how good is a timely word. Conversations can be a source of joy. When a person is sensitive, relationships are supposed to be a blessing in our life. So much of it is dependent on our words. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in the setting of silver. In other words, imagine for you whatever is the most glorious, valuable, artistic thing or whatever. That's how wonderful good words and conversations, helpful conversations are. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear, because they're able to hear you because they know you have love and your grace. And guess who benefits? It's not just the person we're talking to, but God intends to reward us for our newfound desire to minister through our words. From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things as surely as the work of his hands reward him. So just as going out and working hard all day brings reward, in the same way, working hard at our speech, how we talk to one another, you're going to enjoy that. It's the path to a good life boils down to, I think we've all figured this out by now, not to how much stuff you have, but the value, quality of your relationships. And so much of that boils down, as we said, to words. The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. So if you get it, if you understand it, if you grasp the power of your words on the people you know and love or work with, it can make an utter difference in their life. And you'll enjoy the fruit. Rabbi, what's his name here, just a moment, Rabbi Joseph Talushkin, wrote a book called Words That Hurt, Words That Heal, and he teaches seminars. And he, in his seminars, asks audiences this question. Can you go 24 hours without saying any unkind words about or to another person? Think about that. Can you go 24 hours without saying any unkind word about or to another person? And he says in his seminars that invariably, you know, there's a few people who think they can, and most people chuckle, and most people say, no, well, I can't do that. And then he says this. If you cannot go 24 hours without drinking alcohol, you're addicted to alcohol. If you can't go 24 hours without smoking, you're addicted to nicotine. And if you cannot go 24 hours without saying unkind words about or to others, then you've lost control of your tongue. Have you thought of the addictive, habitual nature of the way we talk, the things we say, the tone, the inflection, the attitude that kind of is the outflowing of what's going on in our heart towards people? We have a lot of growing to do, whatever age whatever stage of our Christian life this finds us. And just as kind of an assignment, if you would think about the changed talk that God saved you for, the changed life. This is filled with hope. When Paul wrote in Ephesians, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. There's a lot of things that used to characterize us, and there's things that we would have been like this. Except that Jesus Christ came into our life and He began this process of transformation. His Holy Spirit came to within us, and so the love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and goodness, that's all an actual possibility and reality for those who have come into relationship with Jesus Christ. So you were taught to put that off and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, the attitude of the mind. Like Proverbs calls the heart, the attitude of the mind. Therefore, he says, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. So integrity of speech would just be a bottom line default. And then there's that section that talks about, in your anger, do not sin. Yeah, you'll still have emotions, you still have anger, but you won't sin if you put on the new self. And then you'll have a whole new vision for what conversations and words can be. So don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. It's a different way to live. It starts with the heart. It'll be shown daily. Whether you're talking 7,000 or 20,000 words, think of the potential that all those words have to both express your relationship with Christ and influence, transform the people around you. Let's pray. God, please address our heart with both conviction where we need it, but hope and assurance of your grace for past failure and your power for future change. We need it in our words because our relationships are suffering so many times because of the things we say. Take us where we are, as you always do, and by the power of your Spirit and the reality of the cross, change us to be more like you, I pray. Amen.